for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Sunday morning service of July the 9th, 1989. Tape number 23 of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Linda Sutter is the teacher for the morning.
Well, Linda Sutter is going to minister the word of the Lord to us this afternoon. She's an able minister of the word, and she's an able minister of praise and worship. And it's just a privilege to have her as part of the family of the campground and part of the Miller and King family as well.
Praise the Lord. I really feel like I'm part of the... Miller and King household this morning. I feel like I'm part of the Johnson household over here. I met Brother and Sister Johnson in 1978, and somehow we can never get very far away from each other. We just kind of follow each other around. And whenever either one of us are in crisis, we seem to find each other. And it's wonderful how God joins people together, isn't it? It's delightful to me. You know, when we meet somebody, Christians, and begin to have fellowship with people for the first time, it's always exciting to me to meet God's people and to feel that kinship in the Spirit. And then it kind of settles down and you relax a little bit and you enjoy the fellowship, and it becomes maybe a little more casual as time goes on. And I've noticed that sometimes as it becomes a little more casual, we maybe don't always see the gift of God in one another quite as distinctly as we did right at the beginning. And then, has that happened to you? It's happened to me. We get casual with each other. We get familiar with one another. And, you know, you laugh and you talk and it's maybe not at the same degree of fervency as it was at the very beginning. And then God gives you eyes again to see that wonderful gift that's in those brothers and sisters that you have. And it rises up and you just get blessed, and then it starts all over again. And this week in particular, I believe I can give testimony to the fact how I've really begun to see anew, again, the gift of God that is in my brothers and sisters here. I've so thank God for the privilege of becoming part of this ministry here, and joining with it, identifying with it for the last several years. And my heart's just filled overflowing this morning again, how God leads by His Spirit and leads us together. And I can look and call so many of you by name this morning, the Hesses and Fern and the different ones, you know, and to see the Millers again after 2 years. When I met you a couple of years ago, I was just thrilled, and I hadn't forgotten you, but when they walked in, different ones, it's just been a blessing. Praise the Lord. Don't you enjoy each other, though?
Amen.
Amen. Just bless somebody right now. Just take hold of somebody's hand right now. And bless them, and let's bless the Word. Yes. We bless the Word of God this morning. We call forth the anointing that breaks the yoke as the Word of God is ministered. And we bless the Word and the life of Christ, and we call it forth in the heart of the ones that are among us this morning, the ones on either side of us. God, we pray that Your purposes will be accomplished in each and every life. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's turn to the book of Luke. I know where I'm going to start, but I'm not quite sure where we're going to end this morning. But we're going to start out in Luke chapter 22. I also want you to turn, put your finger also in John, because we'll refer to that a little later, John 19. All week long, we have been hearing about the kingdom, been hearing about the kingdom of God, and we've been singing about the kingdom. The kingdom and dominion shall be given to the saints of the Most High, an everlasting one. I speak of life, for it shall never die. And you know, when Jesus was talking about the kingdom, his apostles, his disciples then, had in their mind one thing, and Jesus had in his mind another thing. They were looking for a physical kingdom, and they were looking for a physical kingdom, and Jesus was talking about an entirely different kind of kingdom. In fact, at one point just before the crucifixion, he said, "My kingdom is of a higher realm." He says, "We don't have swords. We don't take up swords. It's of a higher realm." And sometimes I think we have to remember that because we get into some of these situations that we're in, and we want to fight. We want to raise our fists and begin to fight. And Jesus declared emphatically, "His kingdom is of a higher realm than physical fighting." Amen? But I want to tell you something. Jesus knows we are physical beings, and I believe He will demonstrate things to us in a physical sense. At least He does to me at times. And when I began to think sometime back, I wasn't even really thinking about it. I was just reading in the Scripture one day, and I began to see something I had never seen before. And I don't believe I've even heard it preached before. And I might even be off the wall on this, but I'm going to share it with you, and then we'll see where we go from there. You can judge it this morning. I feel that I am in an assembly of capable judges today. I have ministered it before, but not in such a group of people. So you can hear what I have to say. And so we're going to start with the account of the Passover. In Luke, let's start at verse 7 of chapter 22. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. He replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asked, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparation there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And you young people, I used to read that one, and I could never understand, how do you recline at table? Did they lay down to eat? Well, they did. They did lay down to eat. They had tables about like this, and they just, they'd lay down, they'd have pillows there, and they'd put an arm up. I mean, they made a good time of their eating. They relaxed. They weren't uptight when they ate. They relaxed and enjoyed their food, it seems. So while they reclined at table, let's see now, where am I here? Oh, in verse 15, he said to them, "I am eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you," I want you to look at these things that Jesus said, "I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table." And then it goes on, and he begins to talk to Simon and how he's going to fail, or he prayed for him that he wouldn't fail, and how he's strengthened, and he talks about different things. But I want to talk primarily for a few minutes about this account of the Lord's Supper. Because we take this and we have used this as our pattern for sharing communion with one another. And I saw several things as I was reading this some time back. The other day when I was ministering about two things, primarily music, but I also was mentioning the fact that a lot of times we have gotten away from what our main emphasis is to be, and that is the emphasis of redemption and the emphasis of the blood. And Jesus said here, He said, every time you eat this bread, every time you drink the cup, you show forth the Lord's death till He come. Now, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. And when he laid it down for the church at Corinth, he was saying, I'm giving it to you the way the Lord gave it to me. Now, this Passover was an absolute definite time. It was a definite feast. They had been celebrating it for a long time. And the disciples didn't know at this point that the Passover lamb was sitting right among them. I don't think they really had the full revelation of it at that point. And when they began to eat this bread, it was bread that was prepared for a distinct feast. But I began to see something here. I began to look at it in a bit of a different light. And I saw, you know, we don't have to just think about this being the Lord's about remembering His death and remembering the blood that was shed for us just when we have Holy Communion. But every time we eat, we should be remembering of His blood, about His blood that was shed for us. Every time we drink the cup, we would remember that His blood was shed for us. Amen? Now, in the New Testament times, it was very normal to eat it was bread and wine with their meal about every time they gathered together for a meal. And this definitely was a very specific occasion. But I saw that, you know, every time we sit down to breakfast, sit down to lunch, and sit down to dinner, supper, whatever you want to call it, and whatever it is that you might be drinking, whatever it is that you might be eating, normally most of us, every meal, we have some bread and we have something to drink. And it can be the thought in our mind every time the food is blessed. And as we break the bread, whether it's unleavened bread or leavened bread, that we're remembering that His body was broken for us. And every time you lift the cup and you drink, you can remember that it was His blood that was shed for you. I feel that Jesus said at this point that that would be the focus of our life for the rest of our lives. For what He did for us. Amen? Can you receive that this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. But I want to go on. Because He said, I'm not going to drink this fruit of the vine again till the kingdom of God comes. In Luke, it says it just a little bit different. Matthew, it says it, you know, just about the same way. But we find that there was a point in history where He drank that fruit of the vine again, that literal, physical fruit of the vine. Now, the Bible tells us, and you have to excuse my voice this morning, singing does that after 9 days. Happens every camp meeting, every 9-day camp meeting, and winter camp, it happens. I can usually make it through the short ones. But when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there had been a scripture, there was a prophecy that was given about Bethlehem. In fact, if you read the book of John, you see how it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus did this that the scripture might be fulfilled. He was born in Bethlehem that the scripture might be fulfilled. You look over in chapter 5 of Micah, what we just consider maybe an insignificant prophet sometime, but he wasn't. But it says in Micah 5, it talks about what is going to happen in Bethlehem. And we see that for everything that was prophesied, there was first of all a physical fulfillment of it. Amen? Physical and then a spiritual fulfillment. And we can look at the account of Jesus being born. When Scripture said He would come, there was a physical coming. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born in that city of Bethlehem. And then we find that there's other kinds. He comes to us in other ways. He's come to you individually. And we know that He's coming again. And we know that He's coming in a people. We know that He's coming to establish His kingdom. His kingdom will be established on earth through us, I believe.
Hallelujah.
He won't come to establish it. He's establishing it through us.
Hallelujah.
And then He will come and reign in that kingdom. In us and physically. I'm looking for a physical Jesus to come back. I'm expecting to see the nail prints in his hands. Amen. I'm expecting to talk to him face to face. I enjoy the Jesus in you. I really love the Jesus in you. But I'm looking to see Jesus of Nazareth as well. When anybody tells me he's not coming, I say, you're listening to a wrong spirit here. I'm going to see him. Every eye shall see him. Praise the Lord. But there is a physical fulfillment of every prophecy that has been given in the Scripture. And Jesus said, I'm not going to drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, I want you to turn over to the book of John. John chapter 19. And Jesus, at this point, has been crucified. He's on the cross. In fact, you can look at John and you can see how John says, this happened that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 25. Talking about the dividing of the garments and the casting lots for clothing. And especially in the book of John. You see it in all of the Gospels, but it's so noticeable here. And so when Jesus was on the cross, something very significant happened. Now, I think it's interesting, the way I was taught when I was a young Christian, that what Jesus was referring to here, when he said, I'm not going to drink of this fruit of the vine again till the kingdom of God comes or till it find fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I had it taught to me as a young person that this was at the culmination of the ages. And I believe that we'll have a wonderful time together at the culmination of the ages, if I can put it that way. But I think it means something else. And if you would study the crucifixion, and we don't have time to get into it this morning, but study it, just each part of it, hour by hour, minute by minute, every detail, you would find that it matches exactly, right down to the last detail, the celebration of the Passover in the Old Testament. And how that lamb had to be examined to find no fault in it. And you see that Jesus fulfilled that. They looked at him, and what did they say? They didn't find any fault in him. Amen. And so as he was crucified and atonement had been made, it tells us in verse 28, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of vinegar. And it's wine vinegar. It says that in my translation, and it was. It was a vinegar made from wine, made from the fruit of the vine, was there. So they spoke the sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. Atonement had been made for mankind at that moment. And in that moment, history changed as we know it. We are bound by time. Where we live, we're bound by time. There's no time outside of earth, that I don't believe. But right on earth, we are bound by the limitations of time. And when Jesus said it is finished in time, as we know it, there was a change. And the full atonement had been made for sin. And we see that a number of very interesting, significant, mind-boggling things happened at this point in history. First of all, the veil was rent in the temple. And that wasn't just a little piece of cloth. That was a heavy, heavy veil that was torn in two. That would take more manpower than we have to tear that thing in two. And there was the earth shook. And the Scripture tells us in Matthew that the graves were opened. And that people walked out, came out of the graves and walked in Jerusalem. Now that's quite a mind-boggling situation, isn't it? But to me, as I see it, as God spoke to me, now there's other fulfillment here, a spiritual fulfillment too, but as I understand it, at this point in history, in time, as we know it, the kingdom of God came to man. I've never heard that preached that way. That was a sign. He drank that fruit of the vine in a physical sense right then. He says, I'm not going to drink it again till the kingdom of God comes. Now, we feel that that was referring, when he said that was referring to the day of Pentecost. We're going to go on. We're going to talk about the day of Pentecost. Because I believe that there was a spiritual fulfillment there. And we began to drink of a new wine that is of a new order. Now, people have said, and I was taught this way, that the reason Jesus didn't drink anything on the cross before this time was because he had to, it would have been therapeutic, it would have been as a tranquilizer, it would have diminished the pain. That might be true, but I don't believe that that was the real reason. The time had not been fulfilled. There had to be that fulfillment of time. You can think about this and test it out. Now, after his death and after his resurrection, something happened just before he ascended, and he had appeared to his disciples, if you remember, to his apostles. He was with them. Only Thomas wasn't with them at that point, and that's when he said, I want to see the nail prints in his hands. But Jesus breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Ghost, didn't he? Incidentally, that was a scripture that convinced me about one of the aspects of deliverance. When Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, I thought if there can be an impartation by being breathed on, there can be getting rid of something by breathing out. Interesting. That's what he used. And there have been times, you know, we've been in meetings, some of us in charismatic meetings, when they just says, just breathe in. But we can breathe out and get rid of things. Praise the Lord. But he breathed on them, and there was that period of time after his after his ascension, that I just call it an incubation period. Something was growing on the inside of them. There had been an impartation to them. And there had to be, again, a fulfillment of time. The time had to be right. The Feast of Pentecost was coming. And this was a significant time because Jews from all over the known world were going to be in Jerusalem at that time. And so here they were in Jerusalem waiting to be endued with power from on high, because Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem. He said that after he breathed on them. And so there they are in Jerusalem waiting, and they're staying in an upper room. I'm wondering if it's the same upper room that they met in for the Passover before the crucifixion. I think it probably was. Same upper room. There's going to be a different fulfillment. The new wine is being imparted in that upper room, just like there was a fulfillment of the natural in that upper room. It was fulfilled on the cross, but it was spoken prophetically there in the upper room as Jesus drank that wine. And so on the day of Pentecost, now we can turn to the book of Acts. You're going to get out relatively early this morning, but we're not done yet because we're going to go on. I promise you, no hour and a half or 2 hours this morning. It's going to get all on one tape. And so over in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, they were all together there in one place, and we've heard hundreds of sermons, if not thousands of sermons, those of us who have been in Pentecostal circles, when the Spirit of God was just poured out on all of them and tongues of fire was on their head, and the beginning was right here of a whole new order. An entirely new order. Now, just before Jesus ascended, in Acts chapter 1, the apostles are still thinking in a natural vein. They said to him, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And when that special impartation came and that endowment from God, everything changed at that point. I am convinced that we will not have the understanding of the Scripture that we should have until we're baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We're going to look at it through natural reasoning. Even after we have the baptism of the Spirit, too often it's our natural reasoning, natural thinking that comes through. God deliver us from that.
Yes.
But it changed on that very day as a feast of Passover or of Pentecost is being celebrated. And you know, on the day of Pentecost, what they did, they had the loaves that were baked, if you've studied this. And they offered these loaves to the Lord in their ceremony. Two loaves. One, they didn't even know what they were doing when they offered that offering and they presented it to the Lord. Because as I understand it, as I see it, one represented God's people, the Jews, and one represented the non-Jews. as being offered to the Lord. And of course we go on, and that offering that had leaven in it. And we are not going to get into the Feast of Tabernacles this morning, but we don't stay at Pentecost. It would be fun to talk about Tabernacles, but we don't stay at Pentecost. At Pentecost, it's still, we see there's still even leaven in the people when, as it's offered, that offering is offered to the Lord. But we're even going on beyond that. We don't stop at Pentecost. That's not my sermon this morning, so we won't go on there. But we don't stop there. We go on and we see that perfect realm. We see that perfect, that finished work that God is doing at Tabernacles. Praise the Lord. Is that right?
Yeah.
All right. So they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance, and everybody was hearing it in their own language, and it caused a great stir. And we all know what happened, how many were added to the church, and Peter stood up under the power of the Holy Ghost, and he began to speak under that unction and said, "This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel." He wasn't talking anymore about or thinking at this point about a physical kingdom. He was thinking about a spiritual work that was going on, a fulfillment of a prophecy prophesied by Joel. And the Spirit was poured out on Jews right here to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. Now we can go on and we see, if you want to look at it over in Acts chapter 8, where there was another pouring out of the Spirit, and this was where the Spirit of God was poured out upon the Samaritans. And Philip had been there preaching. And this is the account where Peter ministered to Simon the sorcerer. I was going to talk about that the other day, and I got away from it. But there was a mighty revival going on in this city in Samaria where Philip was preaching. And God was doing great signs and wonders through Philip, and yet they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. But they were ready. After they had seen all this, they were ready. And it says that in Jerusalem, when they heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they laid hands on, they prayed for them, and they began to receive the Holy Spirit. So we see God, the Spirit of God being visited upon the Samaritans. And that must have been a hard one for the Jews to accept, because as you know, for centuries there had been no dialogue at all between Jews and Samaritans. And that goes back to the time that they were rebuilding the temple in Ezra. That's when the division came between them. And there had been nothing between them up to this point. And yet they could acknowledge the fact that Samaria had received the gospel, and then they see them receiving the Spirit. But it didn't stop there, because you look over in Acts chapter 10, and that's about the household of Cornelius, and this is where things start getting stirred up a little bit. The household of Cornelius heard the word of the Lord, and before they even prayed for him, the Spirit of God fell on him, and they began to magnify God. And I think it had to happen that way for the benefit of the apostles, that they didn't even lay hands, they wouldn't have laid hands on them, most of them, I don't think. And it was interesting, because I want to talk about this a little bit, because this is the kind of thing that you and I contend with, and the thing that we battle against, it's called religious spirits. And we begin to see that in spite of all of the things that were happening after the day of Pentecost, that the apostles were still troubled and still bound by their former thinking. You know, sometimes we say, you know, if it would be so easy if Jesus were right here and would tell me what to do. If I could just hear His voice. If I could just hear Him say, this is the way, you know, go this way or do that. And I want to tell you, that's not so. We might think it would be that way, but when Jesus was praying before He went to the house of Cornelius, God had to speak to him in a vision and had to speak to him three times. Now, I've talked about this a little before here, but I feel it needs, I can mention it again and it's not going to hurt anything. God had to speak to him three times in that vision, and it said that Peter was still pondering. He argued with God. He argued with him. Have you ever argued with the Lord? Because some things seem contrary to the way you had been taught? And he argued with the Lord about it, and it said he was still pondering the vision when the people came knocking on the door. And the Spirit of God then spoke to Peter and said, go down, you know, there's people looking for you. And when this whole thing unfolded, he saw that he had been prepared by the Lord to minister to this household. Incidentally, I want to say something else here. When he had this vision, this was not a sanction of a change in eating laws. What it was God was speaking to him in the only way probably Peter could understand that what he had considered unclean, his whole life, God was going, he was looking at the food, but through it he saw the spiritual application a little later on, and that's what it was all about. Now when Jesus ascended, and I want you to hear me, what were the very last words that the apostles heard as he went up into the clouds? He told them to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That was the words ringing in their ears. You would think they could have gone with that, but when Pentecost, when the gospel came to the house of Cornelius, to the Gentiles, they forgot about that. They thought it absolutely cannot be. They had to have a great big conference over it to decide whether this thing was of God. They didn't have any witness on it till Peter came and sat down and told them the whole story. After he had told them the whole story, then they could receive it. But not until that point. And the things that we will contend with more often than not are going, as we walk with God and as we endeavor to go on with God, are going to be religious spirits that will want to hold you back. Religious spirits that will keep you from going on into the things that God has ordained for you to walk in. Because it wasn't the way it used to be. You know, I don't know what it is for sure. But I don't necessarily think it's discernment. I don't know. I think it's just because I've seen a lot of people. And I've been in just about every kind of church. But there is sometimes a look that you get when you're members of different churches. You know? And I have noticed when I've stood up here and led singing and look out at you folks, sometimes I can almost guess what church you came out of. I especially notice Lutherans because I grew up Lutheran. I don't miss it very often. And usually can tell Baptists and Pentecostals, especially the Assemblies of God. Once in a while, the United Pentecostals. And I think, you know, we've just kind of taken a spirit on ourselves. And there's a certain way. Rod and I were doing a wedding about a year ago in a Lutheran church over in Madison, Wisconsin. I didn't know whether to cry or to laugh at the deal. But we were doing this wedding together, and the people there just thought I was one of the Lutheran pastors on staff. They didn't think that about Rod. They knew he wasn't a Lutheran. I says, oh Lord, you got to do something about this. You got to deliver me. But there are, we take on attitudes, we take on ways from these backgrounds that we've come from. And I don't believe that we should be, look like where we came out of necessarily. I don't think that's necessary. I think God wants to deliver us from that. In fact, you know what happened that night when we had that wedding? You will not believe this. I'm sure Rod will never forget it. You know, they have this room back there off the back where, you know, the groom and the groomsmen stand before they come out. And for the first time, I was back there with the groomsmen and the groom. I always wondered what they did back there before they'd come out, you know. That poor groom was scared to death. He just sat there with his head in his hands, you know. But anyway, Rod and I were there alone for a moment, I don't know if I opened it or if he opened it, but opened a cupboard, and there was all the wafers for the communion, and Rod took them out, and he says, here, have one. And I just, oh no. He looked at me, he says, you've got to be kidding, or something to that effect. And I realized that was my Lutheran background coming through. Heaven forbid that I would take something like that except in the communion service. Did we have deliverance? I can't remember if we did or not. Anyway, we had the wedding. The kids got the young people got married. Religious spirits are sometimes they're funny. Sometimes they're not so funny. We're going to go home from this. You're going to go home. And I can almost guarantee you some of you folks are going to run face into religious spirits. All right? Jesus said we're going to have persecution. Jesus said we're going to face things. It wasn't the powers of darkness that came against Jesus were religious spirits from the very beginning. It's not going to be any different with us. It may take on different forms, but it's going to be religious spirits that will try to kill that gift of God, try to kill that life that is in you. Try to kill it before it comes to birth, and try to kill it after it's born, and try to kill it when it comes to maturity, just like they did with Jesus. It will happen. Now there's religious spirits of another kind. Religious spirits that won't try to kill you physically, but religious spirits that will try to direct your life away from the purposes of God. If he can't kill you, they'll try to get you off track. Have you ever had it happen? Try to get you. I was up in the ladies' meeting the other day and a question was asked, and I'm not sure if I heard it exactly right, but there was a suggestion there that Satan wouldn't say something. You know, you could check it out, you know, with the word. I can't remember exactly how it came about, but I was sitting there and I was thinking about it, and I thought, Satan uses the Word of God all the time. And he'll even use it and quote it right, but in the wrong situation. Or quote it and it'll just be, as I was talking about the music, just turned a little bit so that it becomes a perverted word. And there are things that I want to share. This is the first time I've shared this fully in a service. But I've been noticing in the last while that there's several ways that religious spirits come to us to get us off track. And one of them, and I'll tell you what, I've seen it here, that there is an idea that comes through that to separate yourself from the body of Christ. I've seen it, I've heard it from people that have come to camp meeting. You know, there's a time, and I believe God is leading his people out of Babylonish systems. But I don't believe God leads us out of fellowship permanently.
No way.
The writer of the Hebrews said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. That was there, that same spirit was there in the New Testament times. That same spirit. They wouldn't get together. I remember I was in a church in Minneapolis when I first moved there, charismatic church, and I'll tell you, those charismatics that I was part of there, they were all came out of Lutheran churches, the ones I associated with, and we were religious. We were so religious. We just took those Lutheran spirits and brought them right over into the charismatic group we were in. And I remember one of the ones that I used to hear so often was, you know, I didn't feel led to come to church this morning. I just thought I'd stay home and seek the Lord. You ever heard that one? And this one woman said it so much that one morning when she was trying to get her little boy off to school, he said to her, he says, I just don't feel led to go to school this morning. I just want to stay home and worship the Lord by myself. It had worked for his mother. He thought it was going to work for him. But that spirit will come and say to get out of fellowship. We need each other. More now than ever before. It is not the Spirit of God that calls you to go off and to live a hermit's existence. That's a wrong spirit. And I have met people, and there are people that flee off into wilderness areas to live away from humanity. They are driven by a wrong spirit. I'd like to even take this a little bit of a step further. Some years ago, I was when I was, again, living in Minnesota, there was an attitude that was coming at that time into so many of the bodies of Christ to flee to the wilderness. Because they were taking that scripture in the book of Revelation about the woman fleeing to the wilderness where there was a place prepared for her. And I remember I got the leader of one group mad at me and I just asked an innocent question. I said, how come you go and spiritualize everything in the book of Revelation and put a spiritual meaning to it except for this one verse and you go and you interpret that literally? And he just got mad at me and wouldn't answer me. And I thought it deserved an answer. I still think it deserves an answer. Actually, I don't think he had an answer. He had his mind made up. And I'm not going to say God may never say to you to leave one place and go to another. But it was a wrong spirit that was motivating those people. When I saw the shipwreck that most of them made of their lives as a result, we knew for sure then that the fruit of it spoke what spirit was behind it. All kinds of things happened, terrible things. One of the men that was going up to move with a group up to Canada, he said to me, he says, I'm so excited about this. He said, no television, no radio, no newspaper. He said, it's going to be wonderful away from all. And they built that tower. And he got mad at me. I said, the Spirit was there anyway. God will preserve us. Amen. And can deliver us and take these things out of us in the places where we live. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. That is a wrong spirit. That's a religious spirit speaking to you if you want to stay away from fellowship. Now, there are times I know that God draws people aside for a time to seek Him and to wait upon the Lord. In fact, I feel that's what God has been saying to me. But I'm not forsaking the assembling of myself together with my brethren. I can still get together with them. Still have fellowship. Still go to church. And then there's another religious, and that'll get, I have seen more people get off track when they got out of fellowship with God's people than anything else. Then there's another one, and it has to do with not eating or eating. And Jesus said, or it says in the scripture, Jesus said through the apostle, talking about the end time, that there would be those that would, there would be these doctrines that would come along, and one had to do with food. And not eating meat. And fastings. And I've seen, I mean, I believe in fasting 100%. But I've seen that fasting can be a religious spirit as well. And that it can absolutely send people on a wild goose chase. When Jesus came off that fast in the wilderness, and I've said this often, the first voice he heard was not the voice of God. The first voice he heard was the devil telling him, to do this and to do this and to do this. And just changing the scriptures a little bit. And there are people I know personally who are involved in situations today because they went on a 40-day fast and supposedly heard from God, the first voice they heard, and they're off on tangents that I don't believe was ever ordained of God. But you will never convince them, so all you can do is pray for them. And trust that you yourself, I myself, don't do the same thing. Because a religious spirit can come to me, can come to you, just as easy as it can to somebody else and tell you to do something crazy. And then there's another one. Some of you are going to laugh at this one. But don't laugh too loud. And I have seen this, and I'll tell you when the revelation came to me. I was having some meetings over in Greensboro, North Carolina, back in February. And I was preaching away one night, and the words came out of my mouth. I heard them. And I thought, I am getting myself into deep water here. And I didn't know how I was going to get out. And I'll tell you, I did kind of have a hard time getting out of it. But it was the truth. And I was in a church that was 70% of the people in that church were not married. And that's a pretty high percentage for a church, you know, even if it's a small church. And I had been there, you know, for about a week. And I'd been in, we're talking men and women. And we're talking people who'd never been married, as well as widows. And there was divorced people, too. But, you know, there was people older than me, that had never been married in the church, men and women, and younger ones, about the age of 30. And it had been kind of troubling me, and I thought, there's something wrong here. And so I got up, and of course they know me, and they thought, who are you to talk this way? They got a big kick out of it. But I knew that there was something in the spirit that needed to be dealt with. And as I was preaching, I said, God wants you people married. He's given you mates. Now we've had that. I'm going to talk to the singles a little bit. How many singles we got here besides myself? We got a few. And there's been a lot of ministry to family this week. We'll minister to the singles a little bit. I used to be head of a singles ministry. All right. Started a singles ministry in one of the churches where I was. And I've noticed there's been wrong things that have been ministered to singles. And it's a religious spirit a lot of the time. But anyway, I was preaching this in this church, and they just fell apart. I mean, they were almost in the aisles laughing. except for some of those singles, they begin to kind of get a glint in their eye that, hey, maybe there's still hope here. I think one guy went out and proposed the next week. Really, he did. I don't know if he's married yet or not, but I could see that things were not in order in their lives. And that I don't know what the reason was. I don't know what spirit may have been ministered there in the past. But there was definitely some problems. Now, there is a thing that is said, and when I was in Bible school, if anybody who's gone to Bible school knows this, you see the young people, really labor is, should I get married? Should I get married? I want to say today that it's God's will for most people to get married. Now, there is a place in the Scripture. You can look at Matthew chapter 19, and Jesus talks about those that choose being single. He talks about eunuchs that were born that way, that were made that way, and choose to be that way for the kingdom. But for the most part, most people, it's God's will for you to be married. And He has somebody for you. And you can laugh about this. You probably, some of you are kind of snickering, but I'm serious as a judge this morning. There have been things that have been ministered to single people in the name of the Lord that is that doesn't hold water. People will say, and now this is the one that you hear the most, that you've got to be satisfied with Jesus. And of course, we know we have to be satisfied with Jesus, don't you? We all know that. We all have, our relationship with Him has to be intact. I mean, that's the only thing that's going to satisfy the deepest longing of your heart. I was out in California 2 weeks ago. I was praying for a number of people, for mates for them. They were just real thrilled to have me pray for them. And I said to them, I says, you know, Adam was in perfect harmony with the Father. Sin had not entered the picture. He was in perfect communion with Him. Nothing was in the way. He talked to Him at will. It was a wonderful existence. Yet God saw that Adam was not complete. Amen? It had nothing to do with sin. There was, that communication was wonderful. But God saw that it was not complete. And He completed the plan for Adam. So that doesn't mean a lot. To me, when I hear people say that, you just and they say it. Some of you people, you've heard it a lot. They say it maybe with good intentions to try to make you feel good, but it doesn't make you feel good. You can pray for the will of God to be done, and in almost all cases, I believe it's His will for you to be married. Now there are exceptions, and there are people that choose not to be. And there are people that, for one reason or another, probably shouldn't be. But I'm talking just here in a generalization this morning. I want to encourage you. Some people, and I have seen this too, they're not getting married because they don't want to accept the responsibility. That's a spirit that has you bound and you can get free. It's irresponsibility. And maybe some other things. And then there's another one that... Well, there's all kinds of spirits. I don't know if I should get into them this morning or not. But you need to ask God, what is the spirit behind your feeling the way you do or not caring? Because it may not be the reason you think. You may have put all kinds of spiritual reasons on it, but I believe God wants families. He wants to be glorified in families. He puts us in families. God has given me families. Scripture says in Psalm that He sets the solitary in families. And I'll tell you what, and then it goes on and it says, but the rebellious dwell in dry land. And I've had a wonderful testimony of how God has given me families and that I have really been a part of. I've got family all over the world. Praise the Lord. But God, for the most part, I mean, it's His will. And when I say for the most part, I'm saying there are exceptions. But generally speaking, God wants you to have a mate. Brother Trench said the other night, he says, you know, he was looking at all the single people that were sitting out here, and he says, chances are, he says, you're going to get married. And I really feel that some people, and I've seen this, don't really begin to develop in their ministry and don't really begin to develop in their life until they have established a family. I think you need to pray and ask God what He'd have you do. Is that okay? Am I saying anything's okay, Glenn, here?
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, I've been waiting to hear an amen from you anyway.
Daughter.
One of the families I have here. But the wrong spirit and the wrong advice has been ministered to singles. And you know what? I'd like you to get free of that this morning.
Hallelujah.
It's a religious spirit. I'd like you to get free of it.
I tell you what, I've heard so much. I'm married to Jesus.
That is a... I'm glad you said it because I'm going to talk about it.
Amen.
That is a wrong... That is a... Borders on perversion.
That's right. That is absolutely...
That is... It's a perverse spirit. He is our Father. Now, the Scripture does tell us in Isaiah, and many women have found this, and it's been a real source of comfort to them at one time or another, but thy Maker is thy husband. The whole, you know, it says that. And He's talking about the relationship there between His people, about the people of God and God. But when people say they're married to Jesus, that never did sit good in my spirit. Something always recalled. And you know what I found? I was just talking to somebody about this the other day. I was in a church a while back having some meetings, and there was a man standing at the back through the whole service, and I was just kind of watching him. I didn't quite know what to make of him, and I could see a spirit over him. And it was a spirit of celibacy. And sometimes these things come to me before I even understand them. And he came up for prayer, and he came up and he knelt at the altar, and he looked real religious as he was kneeling there at the altar. And he came up to talk to me after a while, and he told me how he had planned to be a priest. And I knew right then that spirit had to be lifted off him. It had caused, he had gotten a divorce. I don't know what the reason was for the divorce, but he had been married, he had gotten a divorce. And there was another situation where I ministered to a couple. This man had studied for the priesthood. This spirit had come on him, and it affected his marriage. It affected his relationship with his wife. Those are wrong spirits. They had, some of them had one person I know had taken a vow of celibacy for training for the priesthood, and they hadn't broken that. They had broken it in the fact that they had gotten married, but had never spoken to that situation. And there was almost an effeminacy about them that needed to be lifted off. Jesus is our Savior. He is our friend. He is my elder brother this morning. He is your elder brother this morning. He is everything that you desire. But He is not your husband or your wife. In the sense that I am talking, okay? Okay, Brother Glenn?
Amen.
All right. There was the Essenes, I believe, when they there was that mentality among them that they wouldn't get married, and they died out eventually. And it's not a new thought. It's all the way through the church age. It is absolutely a wrong spirit. I would... It's a perverse spirit. It has its roots in perversion. Oh, every nun I know has worn a ring on her finger saying she's married to Jesus. I was at a place in March, and there was a young woman there, graduate of a Bible school. She's out on the mission field, and she had on a ring on her wedding ring finger, like a wedding ring, and it had the name Jesus on there. And I says, "You've got to take that ring off." I said, "That is preventing you." I says, "If you want to get married," I says, "that is preventing you." She couldn't understand it. She couldn't understand what I was saying. I don't know if she fully understands it yet. But I saw that, and I got to know her a little bit and saw some of the things she had been laboring with personally. And I realized it was that same spirit of perversion she was laboring with in the natural. And it had just moved over a little and taken on religious clothing. I want to be free this morning. How about you?
Amen.
I want to be free from religious spirits. I want to be free to go on in all the things that God has for me and not be bound by things that sound religious, things that look religious, things that act religious. I want to be free from religious spirits. How about you?
Amen.
I want you to stand with me. Every one of us have been troubled in one way or another by religious spirits. Hindered us. When we've come out of one kind of church, we've gone into another and take some of those same religious spirits with us. Brother Glenn, I'd like you to come and I'd like you to pray. if you would. I want us all to repent if we've harbored religious spirits this morning. And we're going to go out of here free and go back to our homes free to do the work of the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's pray.
After me. If you're serious, if you agree, then pray. If you don't agree, then don't pray. But if you agree, Lord Jesus,
we come.
Yeah, I come. That's right. I come in your name, and ask you to forgive me for allowing a religious spirit to control me. I may not know what it is. Others may see it, but I don't want it. Please forgive me and cleanse me by your blood. And I thank you for it. Amen. Father, I come now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I take dominion and authority over every religious spirit in every one of us that may be there. We may or may not realize it. And I take dominion over it in authority of your name. And I ask for the blood of Jesus to cleanse and wash us this morning. And I break its dominion over us and its power. And I loose us from it in Jesus' name. And Father, I ask for the angels of the Lord to be here with us. And I thank you that they are. And to bind these spirits and to break their dominion over us and take and hold them in captivity until you judge them at the day of judgment. Now, you religious spirits of denominationalism, religious spirits of any type, I bind your power and break your dominion over every one of us in Jesus' name and command you to come out. Come on, every one of us, let's take a deep breath. Exhale it in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for setting us free. I thank you for delivering us from it. I thank you, Lord, for releasing us. I thank you for release from these areas of our life in Jesus' name. We'll walk before you according to your word and not be bound by a religious spirit that controls us in Jesus' name. I break that power in Jesus' name over us. And in the name of Jesus, I thank you for it. I'm not going to, but if you were up here, and you don't even have to be up here, you can see and hear and recognize religious spirits very easy. And we've had quite a bit of religious spirits in this place this week. And a couple of times I've been tempted to go right and, but I held my peace for the sake of the rest of the people that were here. But we have had an operation of religious spirits in this place several times this week. And I trust that the Lord will open your understanding and give you discernment so that you will know when you see it. And if you operate in it, you will know it in you and be set free from it. And I pray this morning that the Holy Ghost will bring it to an understanding, because as we're set free from it, then our ways have to change so that we don't fall back into that area in our life again. Because we can fall back to it and allow it back into us, and we just think it's part of us. And we attribute it to the Lord. And it is not the Lord at all. Father, I ask for discernment for each one of us, for our own lives and for those about us, Father, that we will understand and realize and recognize, so that we will walk before you in holiness and righteousness, and that we will desire to be a holy people, wholly separated unto you, and our every emotion will be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not by a religious spirit. And I thank you for it, Father. Thank you for the teaching we've heard this morning, Father. I thank you, Lord, that it will bless many who will hear it by tape, and that they will take heed to it. And Father, and those who, Lord, who feel that I'm married to Jesus, that will hear this tape, or that abominable thing, that they'll will ask you to forgive them, and will set themselves free from it, and walk before you in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I thank you for your presence that we've had of the Holy Ghost amongst us this week. We thank you for the angels of the Lord, for the spirits of just men made perfect that have entered in to praise and worship with us, Lord, even though we didn't realize it. I thank you because I know they have. I thank you for it. Thank you again, Father, for watching over those that travel. Thank you for your blessings upon them. Thank you for taking care of their homes while they were gone and taking care of them on the highway. And I praise you for it. And I bless the food now that's prepared for us. And bless it to our bodies. Strengthen us and refresh us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you till we meet again.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.